Well, this morning we come once again to the Epistle to the Romans and to chapter 6, and we've arrived at verses 14 to 23, and our subject today is that we are not just sinners, but slaves. Not just sinners, but slaves. After five chapters of Romans concerning the gospel, justification by faith, not works, we came to that suggestion at the beginning of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This was the actual teaching of the antinomians, those within the churches who crept in unawares, as Jude says. But more seriously, it was what people were accusing Paul of teaching. They were saying that Paul, because he was teaching that grace was the means whereby we are saved, that it's the gift of God, and that we're saved from sins which we have committed in the past, our present sins and future sins, Paul is preaching that we can just sin as much as we like, because then grace will be more and more plentiful. And against that false teaching, the Apostle Paul strenuously argues in this chapter. Being saved by grace. And in verse 14, we are not under the law, but under grace. We read that sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. And he repeats the question, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And again, this solemn denial, God forbid, God forbid. And so we have the argument here, Paul's rejection of that dangerous and distasteful conclusion continues now with reassuring us and reasoning that we weren't just sinners before we were converted, but we were slaves before Christ came into our lives. And as we look at this morning, the first thing that we notice is what we were and what we are now. We were slaves, and we were willing slaves, because we read in this verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. This word yield is used. And in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. And the word servants is really the word for slaves. You are the slaves of sin. And he says, don't you know ye not, that to whom you yield yourselves, which teaches us that we were willing slaves. We weren't just taken into slavery and compelled to commit the sins that we did. We yielded. We weren't forced into slavery. We had within us the call of the wild, the determination, the temptation to sin, as it were. Satan had a foothold in our hearts. Adam's sin passed on through the generations to us. We're all born with a sinful nature, but as far as active sin is concerned, we weren't forced into it. We willingly sinned. We gave ourselves. We yielded ourselves. We all made the fateful decision to obey his temptations and to follow basic suggestions that our flesh, the non-spiritual part of us, our nature, made to us. And the world, with its loud and colourful exterior, lures us. But we do the sinning. We are the ones who are guilty of active sin. We yield to sin. What's to stop us yielding? Well, there is the conscience, our innate knowledge that there is a God. Everyone who denies that there is a God still has that innate knowledge inside. They're denying something which is clear to us according to the first chapter of Romans, which we studied some months ago. What's to stop us yielding? Well, our conscience tells us, that knowledge that there is a God in heaven, but the call to sin has never actually been denied or refused for long. Everyone is a sinner. All have sinned, says Romans 3, and come short of the glory of God. The call to sin wins in the end. We yield, we obey. And we could turn to James chapter 1 and to some verses there. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when finished, bringeth forth death. That's the process whereby we move from hearing the temptation to actually committing it, dying spiritually, and death ensues. And that's true of every man. And we believe that is true of us, and yielding, furthermore, leads to slavery. We read in John chapter 8 that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the Jewish people, and encouragingly, to start with, in John chapter 8, many believed on him. But it turns out this was a superficial belief. We call it temporary faith. In that chapter, Jesus told the people, "You have to continue in my word in order to be my disciples." Because he knew, he discerned amongst them that this was a belief because they saw the miracles, because they saw the feeding of the 5,000, because they saw the other things that he did. And he said to them, these would-be Christians, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they said, "Free? We don't need to be made free." The evidence that this believing was temporary, that it was a shallow, not continuing in Jesus' word, is found in verse 33 of that chapter, John 8. They're still proud of being Abraham's children. "We are Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. How can you say you shall be made free?" These people acknowledge that they believed in Jesus and who he was, but not that sin was in control of their lives, that they were the slaves of sin. And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or the slave of sin." And he went on to offer release from that slavery. Well, that's what Paul is teaching here in these verses. Verse 16, "That to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, or slaves to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." The evidence then is all there. But verse 17, "God be thanked." This chapter is full of exclamations by the Apostle Paul. "But God be thanked." He is sincerely grateful to God. "You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." He contrasts, this is going from what you were to what you are now. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Now that is the gospel. That's the message of salvation. And you've obeyed it. What you were, you yielded to become. But against all normal behaviour for a slave, for the slaves of sin, you began to obey another voice. Inexplicably, apart from grace, your conscience began to trouble you. A sense of need. Faith is born of a sense of need. A sense of need began to arise in your hearts. And then there was the inclination to listen to the gospel. Man doesn't have any inclination. "I've come to tell you the good news, I don't want to know," is what they say to us. But thirdly, you were given the grace to obey the gospel. But you might think, well, isn't the gospel a message? Isn't it a proclamation of truth? How can you obey it? Isn't it just the good news that the Lord Jesus died on the cross to save me and I can go free? No, the command is to go free. The gospel includes a command. There is a general command. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's the general call, and nobody obeys that. But then there is the specific call, where God comes and speaks to our hearts. He tells us the gospel through a preacher, through friends, through reading, whatever it is, and we hear the good news, and we hear the command, repent and believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Arise and follow me. All these are effectual commands. As the hymn we just sang, says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee." What a wonderful hymn. And what a wonderful verse that is. I rose, I was led to obey the command. The gospel includes that command. And the Apostle Paul here says, "God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart." Have you obeyed from the heart? Have you followed the gospel call? There are so many who know the gospel, who know what it says, but have never truly arisen when the dungeon flamed with light and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. "God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine," that is the whole message of the truth, including the command, "which was delivered you." So this is the message here. Paul speaks, he says, "after the manner of men." That sounds, in verse 19, slightly condescending to us. "I speak after the manner of men. You're not intelligent enough to really understand this, so I'll put it simply." But he's not saying that at all. What he's saying is that these things are hard for us to take in. "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh," because we wouldn't otherwise understand these things, any of us. He's not being rude or slighting the Romans' intelligence. He's saying, let me put it this way. In this human everyday analogy, it's like slavery. Now, the Jews knew all about slavery because they were slaves in Egypt, and their whole culture and history and the impelling motive for following the Lord was, you were slaves and God brought you out of the land of Egypt. But it must have been very familiar to the Romans as well, because the Romans were famous for the slavery, their own slaves. So Paul uses this in speaking to the Roman church, to the Christians there. He says, "I speak after the manner of men." He isn't being rude. He's saying, let me use this everyday analogy which you will understand. What was the mark of your old slavery? Well, verse 19, "I speak after the manner of men, as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness." The mark of your old slavery was that you yielded your members. Your members, that's your body, your mind, your will, your motivation. You yielded all that to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity. You didn't resist. You couldn't resist. You didn't want to, and if you had wanted to, you wouldn't be able to, because of the slavery you were in. Your chains hadn't fallen off. Your heart wasn't free. You couldn't and you wouldn't. You loved your sin. "But now," he says, "but now you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness." Just as you actively gave yourself to sin, you must now, especially that you have been liberated, that you've been given the power, the desire in your heart, and the will to obey the Lord, you must yield yourself to righteousness. He says, "You have yielded your members as servants to uncleanness, so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness." He's not just saying, stop sinning. He's saying, follow righteousness. You know, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he was taking away sin, but he was also providing righteousness. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself was not just sinless, he was positively righteous. What happens when you come to Christ, when you're saved? Well, he takes away your sin. He takes away the guilt, and he makes you sin-free in the sight of God. But he also covers you with his cloak of righteousness. And so you are positively righteous. It's not a nebulous, negative thing. You are made righteous in the sight of God. He looks upon you as though you were clothed with the righteousness of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So seek actually to be close to the Lord. This is what this is all about. What this verse 19 is saying. Yield yourselves members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. How do you actually do that? Well, as a believer, you seek to be close to the Lord. You seek to call upon him, to obey his word, to bear witness to him. All of this leads to holiness. Holiness is not something, as we were thinking last week, which you receive in a meeting. You don't go to a meeting and there's an emotional appeal, and just as you received Christ as your Saviour, now you receive him as your Lord. It doesn't happen that way. No, it's as the Lord works in our hearts and we begin to want to follow him. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He works in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. But as he works, we work. We must yield ourselves to him by coming daily, seeking him. We spoke about the quiet time last week. How vital it is that we come to the Lord each day and spend time with him and call upon him, read his word and pray, that during the day we call upon him. This is all part of yielding ourselves. What would you be doing if you weren't a Christian? Well, you'd be listening to voices all around you and yielding to them. You'd be yielding to the voice of the world, the call of the wild. You'd be listening to and yielding to the lusts of the flesh. You'd be listening to all the insinuations of Satan and the call and the temptation. Well, now you yield yourself to righteousness. It leads to holiness. We must yield ourselves every day in that way. It's a far cry, isn't it, by the way, from where we started. From the thought that we should continue in sin that grace may abound. Oh, how opposite this is, this yielding to the Lord. It leads to holiness. And there's a great reasonableness in the new life. Verses 21 onwards, he says, "What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Look at the fruit of your old life, the fruit of yielding to death and to sin. Well, there was shame. You didn't feel it, but now you're ashamed of what you were then. We should never lose a feeling of shame for what we were, but never fail to couple that with a sense of joy at what we've become, at what the Lord has made of us, how he has changed our lives, how he has worked within our hearts. He says, "What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death." Oh, if we could have seen it, but we couldn't. If the world around us could see that the things that they abound in and yield themselves to are shameful things. And the end, here's the fruit, death. All as a fruit of the former slavery. Holiness, everlasting life, is the fruit of the new service. How do I know I will have everlasting life? Well, it's not will have, but have. The moment a sinner believes, he receives pardon and new life from the Saviour. You do have. You started it when you believed. And you know you have everlasting life. You know the life you have, if you're a true believer, is eternal life. You know it. And these verses are so true. You are now ashamed of those things. The end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, you've become the servants of God and become, you have your fruit unto holiness, unto the end everlasting life. You're a willing servant. You're like that man that we read about in Deuteronomy, who was a slave. The Jews had slaves. It was a form of mercy to them. People who otherwise were very poor and would not have been able to survive, they were given a place in a household whereby they could serve, and they were called slaves. But they were not slaves in the sense of being whipped and made to go through hard torture. They were slaves. But at the end of 7 years, they were to be released. A 7-year period. And if you became a slave during that period, you would be released. But many of them found that they didn't have anywhere else to go. Where else shall we go? As the disciples said to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Will you also go away?" "Well, where shall we go?" they said. "To whom, Lord, shall we turn?" They were willing servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Jews, those slaves, they said, well, we want to stay as your slave. But in order to show that they were indeed willing servants, that they chose to be continue in that slavery, they were taken to the doorpost and their ears were pierced. Not to bedeck them with some form of jewellery, but to put an awl through their ear so that it could always say to people, oh, this man is a slave, but he's a willing slave. He's chosen to be a slave. It's a picture of what it means to be a Christian. We were slaves of sin. We became the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our ears are pierced in that sense that we belong to him, and it should be known, it should be shown that we are the servants of the living God. So this reasonableness then of the new life, this is the way Paul argues. He says, what fruit did you have in those things? Well, death, shame. But now, and the glorious truth of but now. Wonderful words. Wherever there's a but in the New Testament, look for the word after it. But God. But now, being made free from sin, you became servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. And there's the final countdown. The wages of sin, verse 23, is death. This is Paul's conclusion. The wages of sin is death. Wages, that which you labour for, that which you get in your pay packet at the end of the month. You labour under a hard taskmaster, and it's sin. The wages of sin, this is the service which you render, and the wages when you open your pay packet is death. Death. But here's something which isn't wages. Here's the gift of God, his free gift, his gift which he gives to us. Everlasting life, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, have you become discontent with your wages? Here's a gift. New life, forgiveness, a purpose, great joy in the Holy Ghost. Who would be a servant of sin? Who would be a follower of Satan when such riches are to be had in following, loving, and seeking to please always our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? Well, let's turn to our closing.